I hope you brought your copy of God's Word with you. Open it, please, if you did, to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. We've been looking into the riches of this marvelous book, and today we come to that last chapter. And I'd like you to note in our study of this passage and our reading of this passage this morning, first, the confessors, and then the confidences. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Note in your Bible, and I'll mark them with my voice. Note in your Bible the four times in these first verses that John calls attention to the confessors, to those who believe that Jesus is God. Verse 1 begins that list. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three who bear witness, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made God a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is that testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. What a marvelous passage of scripture. It's like walking into an ice cream soda store and not knowing which of the flavors to order, whether you want a sundae or whether you want a malt or whether you want a milkshake, or after deciding whether you want a cone or a cup, then what flavor do you want, and what do you want put on top of it? It's a passage that is pregnant, just absolutely chock full of wonderful things that are true about those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the confidences that flow out of those confessors, the things that God gives to them that they know to be true. Maybe it's because I was in Indiana when the news broke that I had a different perspective. You know, Ohio is in part of that game. And people in Indiana were stunned that folks living in an uncooperative state would be able to sneak in and steal the bacon. And their response was, think of all the people who lost. I guess that's to be expected. Because I've watched and because I've read some studies about these things, my response for the 13 folks is, what a terrible plague. I challenge you a year from today, see how that experience has impacted the lives and families of those 13 neighbors who have instantly become millionaires. If their experience follows the experience of about 99.9% of people who have that experience of becoming instantly wealthy through the lottery or some other gambling situation, this will prove to be a devastating event to their lives. That's what money does. Money creates the illusion of something that is tangible, something that is secure. It creates the illusion of empowerment. So now you can do all the things that you wanted to do. So my first impression was, what a terrible thing to happen to these neighbors. I've got a better bargain for you this morning. I've got a far better offer. 1 John chapter 5 tells us that for folks who are willing to believe with all their heart something that is true and confirmed, they end up being infinitely wealthy. I have been graced many, 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 many times in my life. People have given me gifts of kindness, and they have been very generous in those gifts. One of my friends didn't give me a gift. Instead, he made it possible for me to enjoy the benefits of some things that he owned. He took care of all the upkeep. He took care of all the maintenance. He paid all the fees, and my job was to just go and enjoy the privileges that he was paying for. What an incredibly brilliant friend. I didn't have any of the liabilities, and I got all the benefits. That's the kind of deal I'm talking about this morning. I'm talking about the sweetest pot at the end of the rainbow that ever could be. Because the benefits that I'm talking about this morning are in no way dependent upon you or me and our management skills. The benefits I'm talking about this morning are not given to us to manage as best we can, given our limited knowledge, and given the uncertainty of all the structures around us. I'm talking about an arrangement where you personally become the special recipient of infinite, eternal, endless benefits. And all you have to do, all that you have to do to qualify, is to believe one thing. You see it there in verse 1 of chapter 5. John writes, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of the Rockefellers." See that? So everything the Rockefellers own, the Rothschilds own, put any name in there you want to, is instantly yours by right of inheritance. You don't have to do anything to earn it. And there's nothing you can do to lose it. You're born of God. Now, who is this unique person thus blessed? It's the person who believes, who exercises the capacity God has given to every one of us, who exercises the capacity to trust in a certain specific direction. And that certain specific direction has to do with the person. And that person is Jesus. You see, John was battling some heretics who believed that Jesus was a historic person. But they were heretical in their views. They said Jesus was just a man. And at his baptism, Jesus received from God the Christ Spirit. Does this sound familiar? And then just before he died, probably in the garden, the Christ Spirit was taken away from him. And when he died on the cross, he died as just a man. Now, that's not what the historic eyewitness account tells us really happened. But these false teachers were eroding the faith, the confidence of believers to whom John is writing, with this mythology, with this idea, with this invention. John is saying, whosoever believes that Jesus, see it there, that Jesus is the Christ, he is born of God. Drop down with me, please, to verse 5. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? That Jesus is God in human flesh. Let your eyes go down to verse 10. He who believes in the Son of God. And verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. These four verses continually point us back to this attitude and commitment of faith. The content of that commitment is that Jesus is Christ. He is the fulfiller of all the promises of the 39 books of the Old Testament. He is the one whom God announced ahead of time would enter the world and would be himself. Would be God. Jesus, the historic person born in Bethlehem about 2,000 years ago, that Jesus is that Christ. It's not just a Christ spirit, but it is God the Son who became embodied in Jesus. So that in Jesus, you have the perfect presentation of what it means to be man, totally human, and all that it is to be God, God the Son. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is God in flesh. Fully God, never ceased to be God. Fully man, never missed anything that is common to all of us. And in that miracle person, God did some things for you and me, which make it possible for us now to be born of him, to be born, to actually become part of God's intimate family. I say intimate because the scripture uses the term of the fatherhood of God in two ways. The fewer occasions where he is described as the father of all refers to him as the originator of all creation. That is true. Satan didn't create anybody. He can't. God is the father of all creation. It all owes its origin to him. But the vast multiple times that the word the Father is used in Scripture, it's used as defining that special relationship that God creates between the believer, the one who dares to believe that Jesus is God in flesh, the one who dares to believe that God performs a miracle in that person's heart because he believes, not because he behaves, but because he believes. And that person is born into a special relationship, an intimate relationship with God, where he becomes part of God's special family. And he will inherit all that God has made. Who would settle for a few miserable million dollars if you could have it all? And you can. I do. Many of you sitting here this morning know what I'm talking about. Those who believe that Jesus is God and receive him into their lives as Lord, God, Savior, they are born of God. That's something that God does. As such, they overcome the world. Verse 5. They overcome the world. How does that work? Well, verse 4. Whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Again, John takes us back not to some work that we do, but to the position God gives us. You want to overcome the world? Simply, fully, completely believe that Jesus is Christ, that Jesus is God. Let him be the Lord of your life. And in doing that, you have suddenly, or you have in him all the resources of time and eternity. And this world becomes an uninteresting form of amusement, but not worthy of your time and your life and your talents. He enables you to see the reality of the illusion of the world. Last night I got involved in a TV program. It was fascinating. It was a report on how modern professional wrestling. You still with me? How modern wrestling is a combination of athleticism and showmanship. It was written, now I suspected that years ago. I mean, when my grandmother we'd walk down the road to a neighbor's house who had a TV, and my grandmother believed that that was for real. I mean, she would get visibly upset. She'd talk about it all the next day about so-and-so was ugly and mean and he hurt her favorite wrestler. My grandmother died honestly believing that that was a real live thing. Now, what the announcers and what the program showed last night is that whole phenomenon of worldwide wrestling, the Worldwide Wrestling Federation, is a contrived entertainment. It's not intended to be authentic. Now, that does not mean that some of those wrestlers do not put themselves sometimes in harm's way. Some of them do become injured. But the overall scheme of things is not to show you an athletic contest where two skilled wrestlers engage strength and main and might to see who can outlast the other. That's not the point. The point is to provide a cartoon. That's the word they use, not me. To provide a cartoon, a caricature of good versus evil. And to play upon the instincts of the multitudes of people who are willing to fork out 10, 14, 20, 25, 100 bucks a night to see this entertainment and through that entertainment to vicariously work out their frustrations. Interesting program. Now listen, this world, the system of this world is just as foolish. But you won't see that, and you won't understand that, unless by faith you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, unless you have exposed your mind and heart to what He says about this world, and unless you permit those things that He has said as truth to govern what you see and to evaluate what you hear, and to understand what's going on around you. Earlier in this same book, chapter 2, John had said, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world is passing away." It gives the appearance of being so real. But in reality, it's very temporary. Now, knowing that, I overcome it. I can distance myself from its illusions. And I won't invest the hard currency of my life and energy and my interest, my time and talents, I won't invest it into trying to save something that's going to crash and burn. So I overcome it. I don't become sucked into it. But instead, I'm able to stand back and to see the reality of the illusion. And though for a short time I am here on assignment to be in it, I don't have to become of it. I don't buy into its illusions. And I don't waste the investment of my life in those illusions. See, the person who believes that Jesus is God is born of God and experiences a whole transformation inside. He becomes a different person. He then overcomes the world, not by beating the world to death, not by out-scheming the schemers, but through faith, through understanding the world through the grid of what God has said about it. A third thing is true of those who are believers. See it there in verse 10. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. What's that talking about? Well, in the verses 6 through 9, it talks about a series of testifiers as to the person and uniqueness of Jesus Christ. See it there in verse 6? John says, "This is he, this is the one, this Jesus Christ who is the Son of God, God in the flesh, the Christ. He came by water and blood," Jesus Christ. "Not only by water, but by water and blood." Now, what does that mean? It seems that John is here referring to historic events in the life of Jesus Christ. Water probably refers to the time when he went to John the Baptist and was baptized in the River Jordan. If you study that, and you can find it back in Matthew, early chapters, Jesus comes to John, and John says, wait a minute, we got things backwards here. I, John, should be baptized by you, You are greater than I am. I'm not even worthy to stoop and unloose the string on your sandals. And Jesus says to John, listen, now John, accept what I'm doing for now. Now, what was Jesus doing through the water? He was taking his place among all repentant humans. And he was identifying himself with their sin and showing the sinner how God was going to provide for his sin needs. And Jesus used phrases like this, to fulfill all righteousness. In other words, for Jesus, God in flesh, to be able to meet my needs, he had to so totally identify with me that he would go into the waters of baptism and there demonstrate his passion to please the Father as a man. And he would do whatever it took to give full pleasure to the Father as a man. What about the blood? That undoubtedly is talking about Calvary, where again, God the Son offered his life, poured out his blood, not because he had any sins, but because I and you have sinned, and he was determined to become our substitute, take our place, fully and completely identify himself in our place and pay our penalty. The wages, the payment of sin is death. We are all sinners. He picked up the tab. And at the cross, through his blood, he gave his life in exchange for our guilt. He paid the penalty. No one else could ever do that. And if Jesus Christ is only a good man, then we're all in our sins and there is no salvation and we're all doomed to hell forever. But since he is God, he fulfilled all of the prophecies and expectations of the Christ in going to Calvary, and there, precisely as promised by God in the Old Testament scriptures, God the Son identified with Jim Custer, with each of you, with every person in all time and all history, and he paid the penalty for their sin, fully, completely, finally, eternally, the debt is paid. John says somebody else got in on the witnessing business. It is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is three. There are three who bear witness, not just the water and the blood, but the Spirit, the water and the blood, and these three, verse 8 says, agree as one. And you may have other words in your text there. They really don't belong there. Those words about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, though what they say is true, those words don't belong in this text. The earliest occurrence of those words occurred about 1400, inscribed probably by some scribe as he studied the passage, but they are not part of any of the oldest manuscripts that are available. What John is saying is that the Spirit of God himself joined in testifying that Jesus is God, not only by the baptism that he experienced. Remember, as he came up out of the water, the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Not only by the death that he died, but the Spirit bore witness. How did he do that? Well, 10 days after Jesus was back to heaven, 50 days after his resurrection, the disciples were gathered together in the upper room, and suddenly the Spirit of God descended upon them, flaming tongues of fire, And they spoke with languages they had never studied. And when Peter stands up to explain, he said, this is what Joel promised, that the Spirit of God himself would signify and testify that God the Son, to the pleasure of God the Father, has died, buried, risen, ascended, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and because he's there, the Spirit is here. So our faith that Jesus is Christ is not resting upon some illusion. It rests upon bedrock, solid witness. Witness of the events in Christ's life as he fulfilled prophecy, witnessed by the Spirit of God as he takes those facts and makes them real to each believer. And that's what verse 10 is saying. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. When I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I open my heart to him and receive him as my Lord and Savior, the historic Jesus Christ, the one who came, lived, was baptized, suffered, died, was buried, rose again, and ascended back to the Father, that very person becomes my personal Savior, and by the power of the Spirit of God, he takes up his dwelling within me. So that I have both the external objective testimony that Jesus is God, and I have the internal experience and confidence of knowing those things are true because that person, Jesus Christ, by the power of the Spirit, changes me. You see it? Man, I thought this was going to be a simple message, but it's getting pretty thick, isn't it? He who believes that Jesus is God is born of God. He is transformed and made part of God's family. He who believes that Jesus is God overcomes the world. He becomes detached from it, no longer consumed by it. He who believes that Jesus is the Son of God has the witness within. He experiences the power and privilege and freedom and joy and peace that are his because Jesus Christ dwells within him. One last one. There in verse 13. Now these things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know, not guess, not wish, not hope, that you may know that you have eternal life. Not will have, that you now have eternal life. John says, when you believe that Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh, you are born into God's family. That's what God does. You overcome the world by simply appropriating the truth that Jesus has taught. You also have the witness inside. Things happen inside you that make you a different person. That gives you confidence that these things are true. And one of the things that are true is we know we have eternal life. I'm telling you this morning that if you don't know right now as you sit there that you will never perish, if you don't know at this moment that you are absolutely certain to go to heaven, if you don't know that nothing can separate you from God and his gift of eternal life, right now as you sit there, if you don't know that, if you don't know that, then you're not believing that Jesus is God. Something is defective in your faith. And if you do with all your heart know and believe that Jesus Christ is God, and if you have committed yourself to him, then one of the blessings, one of the benefits that come is you can look me in the eye and say, I know that right now I have eternal life. I will never perish. Nothing can ever separate me from God and His love. I'm headed to heaven. Nothing can go wrong. God's going to take me there, and I'm going to live and reign with Jesus Christ forever and ever and ever. Amen? Now, you ought to go through the rest of the chapter and note the rest of the things, the rest of the benefits that are ours. We know we have confidence in prayer. We know that whatever we ask of Him, He hears and answers. And on and on and on the list goes. But that'll have to wait for another time. Could be that this morning you're sitting here and you had to say, Jim, I'm not sure. I mean, I'm really not sure. And most of the times that means you don't know how bad a sinner I am, Jim. Listen, if you're grading yourself about how bad a sinner you are, take a number, get in line. And you belong way down the line from where I'm standing. Having eternal life is not a question of how badly you've sinned. It's a question of whether you will receive the one who died as your substitute, whether you will accept him and his substitute death for you as full payment for your sin. It's a matter of faith, not a matter of behavior. Heavenly Father, I pray that this morning, if there's one person sitting here who is undecided, unsure about having eternal life, I pray that you would draw them to trust Jesus Christ as Lord, to give to Him all of their failures and all their successes, and to receive back His love, His forgiveness, His grace, to be forgiven, born into His family, separated from the world, delivered from Satan, from sin. Father, by Your Spirit, draw that person to Jesus right now. And friend, if you are uncertain right now, place your full confidence and faith in Jesus Christ. Believe that He is God. And that's a well-proven fact. Ask Him to come into your heart right now. Commit yourself to Him wholly right now. He will give you the witness inside yourself. He will personally birth you into His family, forgive you of your sins, give to you eternal life. And if this morning you already know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, will you ask Him to distance you, me, from this world? Will you ask Him to make you a good witness to those around you of the truth that you possess the greatest gift this world knows anything about? Will you ask Him to make your life a testimony that you have eternal life through Jesus Christ and Him alone?